In your Bibles, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It's been our privilege for over a year and a half to be studying verse by verse this second of seven letters that we have from the Apostle Paul from 60 AD, his first Roman imprisonment, through to 67 AD, with 3 years of being set free between those two imprisonments. This morning, once again, we have our attention drawn to verses 15 through 17, but we begin our reading at verse 12, remembering. Every text in the Scriptures must be understood within its context. Other than that, any text taken out of context, the immediate context in which God has revealed it, for instance, the third chapter of this letter to the Philippians at verses 12, 1 through 17 for us this morning. And the total context of the rest of the Scriptures. Any preaching that is not in context of the immediate text and the whole text of the Bible is a pretext. We have a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers, especially on television, that do not keep the unity of the Scriptures when proclaiming the Word of God. Verses are taken out of context. And that's why we have so much confusion about the Bible. But we always remember that the Bible is the personal, progressive, perfect revelation of Almighty God. Who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He has yet to do. And if we always keep that in mind as we open the Scriptures, our hearts are drawn to a text within context. For all of the Scriptures are given that God might reveal Himself perfectly to us in Christ Jesus. This book is about Him. Not about you, not about me. And that's how you can tell when you listen to preachers as to whether or not they understand any text in context. Because most preaching is all about us, how you feel. It's all about helping you live a better life, feeling good about yourself and what you're experiencing. You see, the Bible is only about us as we relate to Him, either as a child of God by faith or as one still dead in their trespasses and sins. Paul is writing to a church. Believers in Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Locally, contextually, they're in Philippi. It's the first church established on the European continent. He is in prison. But this church has always been a partner with Him in the proclamation of the gospel. And so they have a very special place in His heart. And we see that throughout this letter. And because of that, this letter is very personal. Paul writes from his own personal experience and experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how they share with him in that experience. We'll see that in just a moment. Faith in Christ Jesus is an individual experience. But it is not an isolated experience. It's an integrated experience. He's writing to the saints, set apart ones, there in Philippi. He begins this epistle to the saints in Philippi. He ends this epistle to the saints, sending their greeting to you. And he then couches this letter in an intimate relationship that we who are saints have with one another, as well as with the Lord. And he gives his own personal experiences, and he challenges his brethren, brothers, sisters as well, in Christ, to live out not a better life, but to live out the life of Christ, which he has, by his grace, mercy, given to those who believe on him. And so, at verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He realizes and makes it very clear that simple faith in Christ allows us to be seen by Almighty God perfect. We're perfect because God sees us by grace through faith in Christ, perfect in Christ Jesus. I've shared that with you on many occasions. The single most significant expression, statement in all of the scriptures is in Christ Jesus. God sees us positionally right with him because he sees us positionally in his Son. But there's also the progressive experiencing of ultimate perfection. We're going through the process called sanctification, being set apart practically. We're left here for a purpose. Remember what that purpose is? Paul made it very clear under the guidance of the Holy Spirit when he wrote the letter to Romans. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, whom he predestined, he called to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's his purpose. He's called out a people unto himself through faith in Jesus Christ that we might ultimately be glorified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's the perfection that awaits us. But also now, there's this process of being conformed to the image of Christ. We're going through that. Paul, using his personal experience in the verses that we've looked at over these last few weeks, shares his personal experience, realizing that he's not perfect yet. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I'm in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the purpose for which God has called us. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's that conformity into the image of his Son. A conformity that is in body. Ultimately, we are going to have a glorified body like unto his glorified body. But until that takes place, we're to have a behavior in keeping with our calling, a behavior of holiness set apart unto God. That's what I'm pressing on to. That's the process that I am experiencing. Therefore, verse 15, let us, as many as are mature, those who are to a point in their perfection, that they recognize that. They understand that this is a process that God is taking us to, ultimate perfection. Therefore, let us, notice, not in isolation, but together, integrated. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, we're in this process. And where you are in this process of being conformed to the image of Christ, in this process of God through his Holy Spirit empowering us to be a people to his eternal praise, holy. Be ye holy, as I am holy, saith the Lord. To the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk. Let us walk by the same standard, the same rule. Christ-likeness. We are in that process. We are ultimately going to be like him. Until then, to the degree that you are maturing, that you are working through this perfection, put it on display. Behave as the beloved. Walk. This is our everyday experience. Walk as those who are being conformed to the image of Christ. Walk as those who are ultimately perfect, but now are to be walking perfectly. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. He addresses the saints in Philippi as brethren, part of a family. The moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we were born anew, born again by the Spirit of God. A new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we're in this together, the family of God, brothers, brethren. He also identifies these saints who are brethren as the beloved. This is an intimate, personal relationship. I've said this. I hope you remember. Christ has not come into this world to make us better people. He did not come to give us a better life. He came to call out of sin a people that are loved, that have an intimate relationship with him. He called us not to be a better people, but to be the beloved of God. Not a better life, eternal life. his life imparted to us through faith. Brethren, beloved, walk in keeping with the calling that you have. You've been called into the family. You've been called into an intimate relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Behave like the beloved. Walk in this relationship, in this process of being conformed to the image of Christ. You do it individually, but you don't do it in isolation. You do it integrated with other members of the family. Come on over to Romans chapter 14. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, remember? We have a text within its immediate context, reinforced in the larger context of other scriptures. Chapter 14 of Romans, I'm reading from verse 7. So none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Very intimate, individual relationship God has established with each one who has placed faith in Christ. But it's not an isolated relationship. It's an integrated relationship. We're in this new life in Christ together. Brethren, beloved, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. I've shared with you the only text message I've ever sent. I don't know how to text with the electronic devices we have today. So I've shared with you in studies past the whole truth revealed in the book of Hebrews. And I text you that. Sovereign, Son, sent, sin bearer, seated. That's the whole enchilada. The sovereign Son was sent as our sin bearer and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He did it all for us. And that's what Paul's saying here. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Since this is true of you, it's also true of your brethren, your brothers. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we are all to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's a quote from another text in Isaiah, a prophecy that all will bow and acknowledge the true and the living God. In the context here, though he's speaking about believers being judged at the judgment seat of Christ. There is a judgment awaiting all. Those who have not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to the end. Those who are there at that white throne, the great white throne judgment, are dead. They're dead in their sin. They're dead in their trespasses. And the judgment is because they have not embraced the forgiveness of those sins in Christ Jesus. That's where the world will be ultimately, standing at the judgment because they have refused Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for their sins. And to reveal, to expose that God is just in judging, the books are open. And those things that were done as sinners, dead, standing before the true and the living God, they're open and exposed so that God's judgment is declared. You deserve it. You rejected the offer of forgiveness in Christ, and now you stand and everything you've done is a testimony to, I must judge you because I am a righteous God, a holy God, a just God. That's not a good place to end up. But God has provided, because he loves us, to not have to experience that final judgment. There is therefore no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. This judgment speaks, though, of a different judgment than that of the lost. It speaks of the judgment of the believer. If you don't believe me, and you shouldn't take anything I say, unless it's supported by what God has revealed in his word. Come on over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter. Reading from verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. And not to take a lot of time, but everything must be said in its context. He's writing to a church that is so contentious. They have all kinds of factions going on. And they've come to a place where the church is divided into little groups who identify with certain servants of the Lord. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. I am of Christ. They're the real holy ones. And so he has to address this contentious church. They're not only contentious, they're carnal. They're of the flesh. They've got all kinds of sin going on. They're corrupt, taking each other to court. And they're confused. In that context, he says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. You see, we're in this together. We're one in Christ. And each one will receive his own reward. Yeah, we're individually living before the Lord with an anticipation of the rewards that he offers his faithful servants. It's our own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We're in this together. You are God's field. You are God's building according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is our foundation. There's no other. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, all that which is precious, valuable, lasting, contrasted by wood, hay, stubble, straw, worthless, no value, no substance. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test, and that word test there is a test with the desire, the purpose of the test being to approve. See, we have another word in the Bible that sometimes is translated test. Pyrazo. That's that which is a test set up in such a way as to see a failure. You are tempted. That's the test that the world puts out there, the Satan-driven world. But God never tests us that way. This is dokkamejo. This is the test that God provides to allow us to come through the test approved. He doesn't want to discredit, discourage, disqualify us. He's refining us. He's putting us through this testing for the ultimate purpose of being presented perfect. Gold, silver, precious stone. That's his desire, not wood, hay, stubble. The day will declare it. The test, each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built, when it endures, he will receive a reward. That's good stuff. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. See, this judgment is of believers concerning their works. Judgment, white throne, works are there to show that God is just. That's the lost. Here, God is going to judge the believer as to the works that he did, energized by the Spirit of God, gold, silver, precious stone. Or the look-good stuff on the outside, which really wasn't in any way empowered by the Spirit of God. A lot of people look good on the outside. But God doesn't look on the outside, does he? No, he looks on the inside. He knows what's genuine, what isn't. And in the life of the believer, we're called, for by grace are we saved through faith. That not of ourselves, gift of God. Lest anyone, I got here, I made it, I earned it, I'm deserving of. No, not by works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, new creation in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should be walking about in them. That's the things that are produced through our yieldedness to the Spirit of God. That's holiness. That's Christ-likeness. Can't be produced in the flesh, by the flesh. God knows the heart. Went over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I'm reading verse 9. Therefore, we, this is the second letter, actually there were three letters, we only have two to Corinth in our scriptures. Verse 9, therefore we, see we're in this together, we're brethren, we're beloved, we're saints. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all, believers, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He wrote about that in his first epistle. that each one, oh, this is individual, I have an intimate relationship with him, and he is desiring that the work that he does is through each one of us, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good, profitable, beneficial, or bad. No good. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to you. That takes us back to Romans chapter 14. We're not to judge one another. We're in this together. And we are reminded that each one of us will be responsible before the Lord as to what we did to his praise and glory, or didn't do. And each one of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, not the final judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ. But he reminds us that this judgment that is coming for the Christian and for the lost is evident. And it is that which is certain. So then, verse 12, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another. Stop doing that anymore. But rather, resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. We started a little later today, but I'm going to stop there because I know your minds have just shut down because it's that bewitching hour. But Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is writing a very personal letter. And in order to reinforce how personal what he's writing about is, he shares his own personal experience. And then immediately reminds those whom he is writing that they have a personal, intimate, individual responsibility before the Lord. But you're not in it alone. We're in this together. And so, here, and Lord willing, next week, this walk is a walk that the individual, that I, am responsible to be walking in such a way that I don't trip you up in your walk. That's a responsibility I have. I have to be very careful, guided by the Spirit of God, not to put a stumbling block in your way. You're on your own walk, but you're not in this walk alone. We're in it together. And as a brother in Christ, I'm responsible to make sure I don't hinder your walk. I don't in any way interfere with your walk. I don't in any way cause you to stumble. He goes on and amplifies that. Next week. Father, thank you as we continue to do what you have called us by your Spirit to do, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to spend time together, individually worshiping you as you speak to our hearts through your word, and together realizing the responsibility we have to encourage, to support, and in no way, through our behavior, cause a brother to be impeded in his walk, to stumble, so that I have caused him not to be walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Thank you for these moments together. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.